verses 8 through 11, 31. Chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, and then verses 28 through 31. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And then verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; after that, miracles; then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I probably should say at the outset, ladies and gentlemen, that agreement is not required with what I'm about to say. We're dealing with verses of Scripture tonight that have caused a great deal of disagreement among Christian people. I was a little chagrined to find out about 3 or 4 hours ago, as I sat talking with my wife, that she's not in complete agreement with what I'm about to say tonight. Sylvia, that didn't annoy me. It made me feel good, because I can say to all of you tonight that you can feel free to disagree with me. And maybe the Lord prepared me tonight for various reactions to this sermon by having one so near and dear me say that she wasn't sure I was right at this particular point. A lot of controversy about this matter of spiritual gifts. And we have been looking at principles here in chapter 12. And I've tried to isolate the main principles. And now tonight we're going to look at gifts. I have thought, as I have dealt with this 12th chapter, that we are a lot like children at Christmas time. You know, children at Christmas time are interested in one thing. That is opening presents. And they don't care about any explanations. Have you ever tried to explain to a child how something works while there are other presents still to be opened? You might as well talk to a brick. And maybe you feel like you're talking to a brick every time you talk to your child. I don't know. But you might as well talk to a stone wall as to try to explain something to a child if there's just one more present to open. He's going to be concerned about that present. Now, I think that we Christians are a lot like that when it comes to this area of spiritual gifts. We're not interested in principles. We're interested in the gifts. Which one's mine? How can I tell which one's mine? What do I do with this gift? And so on and so forth. And preachers have fed this mentality by preaching elaborate series of messages on spiritual gifts, how to tell which one is yours, so on and so forth. Does each child of God have a gift? Is it possible to have more than one gift? And some of the best preachers of our day have preached sermons, lavish series of sermons, almost endless on this business of spiritual gifts. And I have to admit, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes I find myself saying, now where in Scripture does he find warrant for that? Well, I think Paul was more interested in the principles than in the gifts. And I hope that you'll be more interested in the principles here than in the gifts. And I think if you get clear on the principles, it will help you tremendously in understanding what Paul has to say about the gifts. So let me just walk through them again with you. We found, first of all, that there is a great diversity within the Spirit's giving. A great diversity. The Corinthians were saying everybody had to have the same gift. Paul says, oh no, That's not the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit gives this diversity. And then secondly, we establish that all gifts are given for the good of the church. God does not give you gifts so you can just gratify your own desires and so you can strut around in some kind of supposed spirituality. God gives you gifts for the good of the church. And oh, would to God that every member of Emmanuel could catch the heartbeat of Paul and say, I am here for the good of the church. What a tremendous difference it would make. Right here at Emmanuel, if all of our members would just simply say, I'm here for the good of the church. And so that was the second principle. The third principle, and I read it again there in verse 11, the Spirit decides who gets what gifts. It's being taught today in many pulpits and on many television programs and in magazines that you can get certain gifts if you take certain steps. But Paul says, no, the Spirit of God decides who gets what gifts. And then as we saw last Sunday night, Paul in verses 12 through 27 shows that the fact that there's a great diversity among the gifts does not threaten the unity of the church. Just like the body is not threatened by diversity, the physical body, so the church is not threatened by diversity. In fact, the church is enhanced by diversity. The church is able to do all these different things because there is this diversity of gifts. So those are the principles. Now I want to talk about the gifts themselves. And we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 two lists of gifts. Some say three lists. They count one list there in verses 8, 9, and 10. Another list there in verses 28, and another list in verses 29 and 30. Well, I say two lists. And it's amazing to me, as I look at these two lists, the one in verses 8 through 10 and the other in verses 28 through 30, it's amazing to me that these two lists are so dissimilar. Paul makes mention in the first list of some gifts that he doesn't make mention of in the second list. And in the second list, he mentions gifts that he didn't mention in the first list. That strikes me immediately. And then you get to studying the New Testament and you find that Paul had a couple of other lists of gifts in the New Testament. One of them is in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And then there's another in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And Simon Peter seems to say, well, now Paul shouldn't be the only one to give a list of gifts. I'll give one too. So Simon Peter gives one in 1 Peter chapter 4. And you get to examining those three lists and comparing those three lists with the two lists here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And immediately you're stricken with the same thing. What a tremendous variety there is in these lists. It's amazing. It seems like that these two men, Peter and Paul, just didn't want any precision at all in this matter of spiritual gifts. It seems like they were rather careless and casual about the whole thing. And if you're like me and you have an inquiring mind, and inquiring minds want to know, you wonder why there's such a lack of precision here. I've had to battle this all my life, and it doesn't go very well with the area of theology. I love precision. I don't like loose ends. I want everything in the proper pigeonhole. I want everything on the proper peg. I have a tidy mind. That's how I get through this life. I watch my clock. I govern my life orderly. I won't bore you with the details. I have a tidy mind. I don't like loose ends. I don't like mysteries. And I've had a difficult time of it because the Bible is just full of mysteries. It's full of loose ends. And some of these things just simply can't be figured out. But I have a suggestion for you about this particular loose end. Why this lack of precision in all these lists of gifts? I think the answer is that Peter and Paul wanted to discourage us from adopting a mechanical, rigid view of the gifts. That's the reason you have this lack of precision. That's the reason Paul doesn't say, now there are 10 gifts, only 10, no more. These gifts always exist. 1, 2, 3, 4. Then he gets over here in Ephesians and says the same thing. Now there are 10 gifts, only 10, no more. They're all in existence. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the kind of thing that you do not have. And the reason for it is because of this great principle that we have already discovered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. And Paul and Peter did not write a rigid list of gifts because they knew the Holy Spirit was in charge, and they knew that the Holy Spirit might just do something that they hadn't planned on doing, on Him doing. And so they have this casualness and this lack of precision and this carelessness. Now, I wish that we could adopt the spirit of Peter and Paul about the gifts. Because I see the church today falling into the very trap that Paul and Peter tried to avoid. We have adopted a very rigid, mechanical view of the gifts. You want me to give you an example? Here's an example of a mechanical, rigid view. All the gifts have ceased. None of them that Paul mentions or Peter mentions are in existence today. They've all ceased. They've all stopped. Want another example of a mechanical view? None of the gifts have ceased. They're all in existence today. Now, people who take that view, none of the gifts have ceased, like to point out that nowhere does the Bible say that the gifts will cease. And those who argue that all the gifts have ceased turn around and say, nowhere does the Bible say that all the gifts will continue. So you have a standoff. It seems like to me that both of these approaches, both of these views, are of the rigid, mechanical sort, and both constitute a denial of Paul's fundamental principle that the Holy Spirit is free in this matter of giving the gifts, and you must not try to imprison Him in predictability. He's free. He's sovereign. He's in charge. And both of these views try to put the Holy Spirit in a straitjacket. One view says the Holy Spirit must give all the same gifts today as He gave in the early church. The other says He must not give any of the gifts that He gave in the early church. What position should we adopt as thinking Christians? Well, I would suggest to you that the right position is to keep firmly in mind the sovereignty of the Spirit and to say some of the gifts have ceased while others haven't. If the Spirit has freedom, if He is sovereign, that means, ladies and gentlemen, He has the freedom to withdraw some gifts if He sees fit. And if He's sovereign, that means He is free to continue giving certain gifts if He sees fit. The Holy Spirit is in charge. Don't try to put Him in a straitjacket. And I would go so far as to say, in light of this principle of the sovereignty of the Spirit, that it would be even in order to say that the Holy Spirit could give gifts to the modern day church that He did not give to the early church. That's how much I believe in the freedom and the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit at this point. That He might even be giving gifts today that He wasn't giving back then. And I think, for instance, of the deaf ministry that we have here at Emmanuel. Maybe that's a gift that comes under one of these other classifications. Or maybe that's the Holy Spirit doing something new in our age, giving a gift He did not give in the early church. And I think of the highly developed music program, John. Music, by the way, I don't want to puncture your balloon here, but music's not mentioned in any of these gifts. And yet I hear people strolling up and down the corridors of Emmanuel, much to my weariness, saying, "Isn't Brother John gifted?" And he is. Our weariness, John, I'm just waking you up. And so we're accustomed to thinking, you see, of gifts in the area of music. But now, my friends, music's not mentioned in any of those five lists. And if you're one of these rigid mechanical sort who says, "Well, now the Holy Spirit's got to do it exactly the same today as he did it then," well, you've got problems here, because there do seem to be some things going on in the church today that are different from what went on in the early church. So I would say that this great principle, and this is the importance, you see, of establishing your principles before you get down into the details. And I would say this great, massive principle that underlies all Paul says here, the sovereignty of the Spirit, means that some of the gifts that Paul and Peter talked about are still in existence today, and I would say other gifts have ceased. The Holy Spirit has withdrawn some gifts. The Holy Spirit continues to give other gifts. Now, the tricky part is determining which gifts he continues to give and which gifts have stopped. I'm not sure we're going to be able to determine that with any degree of finality. And this is where you're all going to find a great deal of enjoyment in picking at me, because I'm going to give you my list. Never let it be said that this preacher's scared. I just plunge in where everybody else fears to tread. I may be scared after this is over, but I'm feeling pretty good right now. So here is my list of gifts that have ceased and gifts that haven't. I don't think there's any doubt that the gifts of apostles and prophets have ceased. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. And the reason I say there's no doubt about that, those two gifts, is because we have an explicit statement in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I know, my friends, that there are all kinds of people running amok today saying, "Oh, I'm an apostle," or somebody saying, "I'm a prophet." And I've even heard men that I admire and respect greatly saying that preaching today is the same as prophecy back in the Bible. And I have to tell you, my friends, I don't believe there are any apostles today, and I don't believe there are any prophets. And I don't believe in apostles and prophets solely because of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, I don't know how much experience you've had in building things. You don't have to have owned a construction company or worked in construction to know this. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Every building has a foundation. And yet every building is built on a foundation. You've never seen a building that is all foundation, have you? You build on a foundation. There's an end to a foundation. You don't just keep pouring foundation. When Sylvia and I got into construction a couple of years ago, the first thing that we did after we cleared off the area and cleared away the rubble was we laid a foundation. But we just didn't keep laying foundation. Or you might be peering up there in the clouds at us now. We just kept laying foundation. Well, you all understand this, I think. Now, the apostles and prophets were unique in God's economy. They were unique in that they were recipients of new revelation from God. The early church did not have the scriptures completed as we have. And so God gave the church and governed the church through revelations. And the men who received these revelations were the apostles. And the picture was completed. There was no need for fresh revelation to be given to the church. My friends, I think this is a very important point. It's one that you need to be very clear at. God has spoken his final word today. Every cult, and those of you who were with me in the study on cults that we just completed will remember this. Every cult claims fresh revelation, but Christianity says God has completed his revelation and completed his record of that revelation. The revelation is Jesus Christ, and the record of it is Holy Scripture. It's complete. God's got nothing more to say to this dark world than he has already said in Jesus Christ. So there's no need today for prophets and apostles. The foundation is laid. The church does not have prophets and apostles today. What the church does is it expounds the revelation that we have from the apostles and the prophets. Now, if you would like to read what happens in a church that begins to try to revive the offices of apostles and prophets, and a church that starts claiming fresh revelation, read The Life of Edward Irving, written by Arnold Dallimore, a book that came out about 7 or 8 years ago. And you will see that all kinds of mischief breaks loose when a church begins to listen to new revelation coming through apostles and prophets. So now, those two gifts, I think, there can be no dispute about. Those two gifts have ceased because they were foundation gifts. Now, I want to go on and say that there is, as far as I'm concerned, strong presumptive evidence that other gifts have ceased as well. Here's my list. Discerning of spirits, working of miracles, some of you are going to faint, healing, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. I think all of those gifts have ceased. There aren't definitive statements to be found, but I want to talk about presumptive evidence. Take the discerning of spirits. Why would any preacher in his right mind say that the discerning of spirits has ceased? Well, the reason I say that, and we'll get into 1 Corinthians 14 in due course, and there Paul deals with prophecy and speaking in tongues. And you'll find, as you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that prophecy had to be interpreted. And when prophets gave utterance to fresh revelation, there were people in the church who were enabled to discern whether that revelation that was being given by a prophet really came from God or not. And so I say there's strong presumptive evidence for saying that discerning of spirits has ceased because the office of prophet has ceased. There's a clear statement, office of prophet has ceased. That's a foundation gift. If the discerning of spirits is tied to the office of prophet, it's just a logical inference to say that the discerning of spirits has ceased as well. I follow much the same line of thinking with the working of miracles. The working of miracles was a gift that corresponded and adhered very closely to the office of apostle. And if you'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and Hebrews chapter 2, you'll have Paul in 2 Corinthians and the author of Hebrews saying that there are certain signs and wonders that were done by the apostles and that followed the apostles wherever they went. And the apostles' ministry was confirmed and attested by signs and wonders, by miracles. And if the office of apostle has ceased, it's logical to say that this gift of miracles has ceased. Now, that's going to disappoint some of you, because some of you have been watching some of the glamour boys on TV, and they've about sold you on the idea that a Christian ought to have a miracle a minute, you know, just a miracle a minute. And this is the kind of stuff they traffic in. Now, let me say some things about miracles in general. Some of us have the idea that the Bible heroes had a miracle every day. Just a miracle every day. First of all, I want to tell you what a miracle is. A miracle is an extraordinary event. It's God breaking into the natural order to do something extraordinary. Everybody agree with that? Okay. Now, if God did it every day, it wouldn't be extraordinary anymore. It'd be ordinary, wouldn't it? Everybody agree with that? Not as many of you. You feel like you got snooker, but you just don't know quite where it happened. Read the sermon, and you'll find where I lost you there. Miracles just simply, by definition, don't happen all the time. If they did, they wouldn't be miracles any longer. Miracles didn't happen all the time in the Bible. This is going to disappoint some of you. You begin to read and study the Bible, and you'll find out that there are four major clusters of miracles. One of them was when God delivered Israel from Egypt. Another is when Elijah and Elisha, the first prophets, began their ministries. And as they carried on their ministries were attended by miracles. The third cluster is back there when Judah was in captivity in Babylon. You remember Daniel? Three Hebrew children being thrown in the fiery furnace, and Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, and miracles took place. That's the third cluster. The people of Judah down in the land of Babylon. The fourth cluster, of course, is in the New Testament with Jesus and the apostles. Now, those four clusters cover a lot of historical ground, but all of you who know your Bibles at all will realize that there are a lot of years covered by the Bible beyond those four clusters. A lot of years not covered by those four eras. And so miracles weren't happening all the time in the Bible. Now, my friends, I want to say just as forcefully as I can that when the Bible says a miracle did happen, it did happen. Don't ever doubt that. God can step in anytime He sees fit. He made this world, and He can step in and suspend the laws of nature whenever it suits Him. I want to draw something else to your attention at this particular time, and that is that each of these four eras that I just talked about were times when God was giving new revelation to His people. And so miracles seem to attend the giving of revelation. And if you believe, as I believe, that revelation has ceased, God has said His final word in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Scripture is the complete testimony to Christ, then you will not expect to see miracles happening in this day and age. Now, that's my reasoning for saying that the working of miracles have ceased. I have also listed healings in this list of things that have ceased. Many of the miracles that did take place in the Bible, as you well know, were miracles of healing. And so if you say miracles have ceased, you almost have to say that healings have ceased. And let me hasten on to say that I do not for one moment doubt that God does heal people. What I'm talking about is gifts that God gives to individuals within the church, and I can honestly say today I don't know anybody that has the gift of healing. I know lots of people who claim to have. Now, God can step in and answer to prayer and heal people. I've told you before about the young man in Edwardsville who was diagnosed as having a brain tumor. And the parents took him back a few days later for another x-ray, and it was gone. Doctors say the x-ray machine malfunctioned. I'm not so sure. I think God can just remove brain tumors if He so pleases. But I'm telling you that I do not believe that God's giving as a gift to individuals within the church the gift of healing today. Now, what about all these people who claim to have the gift of healing? Well, one of them was exposed a few months ago. He was conducting one of his healing services, and these people would come down, and he would say, "Now, let me see. Oh, your name is," as though God were revealing it, giving new revelation. And he'd say, "Now let me see, your ailment is," and these people would stand there, "He knows my name and he knows my ailment," and all of that. And come to find out, these people had registered before the crusade their name, their address, their ailment. And this guy had a tiny little bug in his ear, and his wife was back there reading the cards to him, and they picked it up with a transmitter. Now that was not the gift of healing in the New Testament. How do I know? They didn't have transmitters. And I don't know, I don't think that Peter and Paul did their healings by their wives. You know who the wives, somebody said the epistles or the wives of the apostles? Well, they didn't conduct their healing by the epistles transmitting into their ears names and addresses and ailments. You study the healings that took place in the New Testament and you'll find some remarkable things. First of all, they were complete and instantaneous. No such thing as saying, say, baby. You know? None of that. Say, Jesus. Whenever somebody got healed in the New Testament, he was healed. No struggling to walk. The lame man in Acts chapter 3. You know, Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That guy didn't walk. He leaped into the air. And you see these people healed today and they barely totter off. And the guy says, praise God. That's not a healing. That's a farce. If a person's healed, he don't have to totter no more. You see, God heals completely and instantaneously. And it's interesting to me that the apostles never announced ahead of time when they were going to have a healing service. They never put out their shingle and said, healing service Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Never did. Because they didn't know. See, here's the sovereignty of the Spirit. They didn't know when the Spirit of God was going to move. And so they were completely at the Spirit's disposal. And they didn't heal everybody they met either. We have this idea about Jesus, that Jesus just went up and down Palestine and just healed everybody. And when he got through, there wasn't one person in Palestine who even had a headache. But my friends, Jesus didn't heal everybody he met, and the apostles didn't either. The Spirit of God is sovereign, and he's in charge. That's the whole thing. And then some of you are anxious about this thing of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I want to deal with that, of course, when we get to chapter 14. But I just want you to notice a couple of things now about tongues and interpretation of tongues. Of course, you will admit if there isn't a gift of tongues, there certainly isn't a gift of interpreting tongues, right? Get me that much. I want you to notice that Paul here in 1 Corinthians places these gifts at the end of his list. And in the later list in the New Testament, they do not appear at all. It would appear to me from that alone, that these gifts only existed for a while in the life of the church, they gradually diminished and they finally ceased. And it's interesting to me that we cannot even today in Christendom agree on what the gift of tongues was. We'll get into this more later. Why is it we can't even agree on what the gift of tongues was in the early church? I think that it's an indication that the gift was lost early in the church's life. It ceased. We haven't seen anything since that you could call biblical tongues. Now, the other gifts that Paul mentions in this chapter, and I must hasten on here, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, teaching, helps, governments, I see all of these gifts still existing in the church today. The word of wisdom, that's probably the ability to see to the heart of a particular problem and to shed light on what the church ought to do about it. If any of you have the word of wisdom about Southeastern Seminary, I'd like to talk to you after church tonight. It's being able to see to the heart of a problem and to tell the church what ought to be done in that situation. The word of knowledge, it's probably a special ability to grasp the Word of God and to communicate it to others. The gift of faith. This is not saving faith. Every child of God has been given faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is a different kind of faith. You're not a Christian if you don't have saving faith. The gift of faith is a different kind of faith. It's the faith to believe, the ability to believe God's promises in the bleakest situations. The ability to believe God's promises. The gift of teacher, the ability to explain God's word. We certainly see this gift today. I think it almost goes without saying that the gifted teacher ought to also, or ought to be expected to have the word of knowledge as another gift. The gift of helps may be my favorite gift as a pastor. People who simply support others and usually do it behind the scenes. People who just minister. People who just help. There's nothing dearer to a pastor's heart than to go out to make a visit where there's some need and have someone come there to the door and say, "Oh, why, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has already been here." The gift of helps. These are the unsung heroes of the church. And then there's the gift of government. That's the gift of administration or the gift of leadership. So I'm saying to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that if the Spirit is sovereign, that means that He's free to withdraw some gifts from the church and that He has in fact done so. And it means at the same time that He's free to continue giving other gifts to the church. And I'm saying that He has indeed done so, that there are gifts being given today. So I reject both these rigid views. The Holy Spirit has ceased all gifts. The Holy Spirit is giving all the same gifts today. I think both of those ought to be ruled out. Now, even after we decide what gifts are given and what gifts aren't given, we still must be on guard against a mechanical, rigid view. A lot of harm is being done in churches today by people who have adopted a mechanical, rigid view about the gifts that are still in existence. Let me just give you an example. Some of us think that because the Holy Spirit gives some people the word of wisdom in a given situation, that means that that person will always have the word of wisdom in every situation. Now, if the Holy Spirit is free, doesn't that mean that He could give Jerry back here the word of wisdom for a situation that the church is facing right now, and then next month He might give Richard Browning over here the word of wisdom for another situation? The Holy Spirit's free. Does He have to lock Himself into one person who always has the word of wisdom? I'll tell you, there's no greater out than to have somebody in it who thinks he's got a permanent gift of wisdom. This person can become insufferable. I know, I had one in St. Louis. This lady would tell you, she was very humble about it, "I have been given the word of wisdom." And you know what that did? That just simply automatically excluded anybody else from having anything to say. If anybody dared disagree with her, she'd get in a huff and say, "Well, I have the gift of wisdom. How dare you question me?" Well, I got the sneaking suspicion that the Holy Spirit had passed by her one time with wisdom, and she caught just a faint scent of it, and then she concluded that she had it permanently. None of the rest of us could see it in her at all. But she was insufferable. And so I'm saying to you that if the Spirit is free, it means that He's free to give gifts and then to withdraw those gifts as He wills. Well, the main thing for us to come away from this chapter with is the Holy Spirit's in charge. The Holy Spirit's in charge. I'm not sure I've handled everything in this chapter accurately, but I believe this much: the Holy Spirit's in charge. And I want to just suggest to you that you not spend too much time worrying about what your gift is, okay? A lot of Christian people have gotten caught in this swamp, this quicksand. They try to find out what their gift is, and they become almost obsessed with it. Somebody asks them to do something else in the church, and they say, "Oh, that's not my gift." You know, that's a legitimate concern from time to time. But I would just suggest to you that you recognize that each child of God has a gift, that there's a great diversity of gifts, that the Spirit of God is in charge, and that you just throw yourself into serving the Lord and quit worrying about the gifts. Just do whatever needs to be done with the ability that you've got, and just give it everything you got, and don't worry about anything else. And God will reward you. You know, I notice people out here in the secular world who have what we might call talents or abilities. They don't go around talking about their talents or abilities. Doctors don't say, I have the gift of doctoring. They just doctor. Mechanics don't say, I've got the gift of mechanicking. We had to take one of our automobiles in the other day to get it mechanicked. This guy didn't sidle up to me and say, hey man, I got the gift of mechanicking. I would have said, let's get out of here, Tim. This guy's weird, you know. And what I see today in this newfound interest in the gifts is Christian people sidling up to each other and saying, hey, I've got the gift of this, and I've got the gift of that. Don't worry about your gift. You just work, and we'll know what your gifts are. You may not know, but we'll know. The rest of us will. Just serve Jesus and forget everything else. Something needs to be done. Get in there and do it. If you've got a neighbor next door that's needing help, needs the grass mowed or something like that, don't say, well, now I don't have the gift of helps. Get on there and mow the grass. And God will get the glory for it. I think the church has paralyzed itself by a mechanical, rigid view of the gifts. I'd like tonight to close the service, John, if you don't mind me picking you off base in this way. I'd like for us to come around this altar and pray. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think that Emmanuel Church is under satanic